So today, one of the verses in our message today is from Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. But before that, I wanted to share something with you. Do you guys read your Bibles with your mom and dad? Do your mom and dad read their Bibles? Uh-oh. Well, we all need to be reading our Bibles as children of God, amen? Amen. The Word of God is living and active. Sharper than any two-edged sword, pierces to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerns the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. So what that means is, the Word of God shows us what's real and what's true, but it can also show us when sometimes we think we might be doing something that we think is okay and it's not okay. Have you ever done something and then you got in trouble for it and you didn't know you were going to get in trouble for it? Has that ever happened to you? Well, I have a surprise. It also says in God's Word that in Psalm 119, verse 9, how can young people or children keep their way pure? By guarding it according to your word, O Lord. It also says in Psalm 119, verse 114, you are my hiding place, God, that is in your word. You are my hiding place and my shield. Today we're going to talk about how God's word is sharp and can cut us to the heart and show us right from wrong and show us what's of God and what's not of God and show us the right way to live. But we also are going to learn about how we need to enter into God's day of rest, into his Sabbath. So for us, it's usually Sundays, but take a day a week, some time, and to just rest. You guys are kids. You guys are used to playing all the time. You take a rest from school every weekend. But us grown-ups, some of us work too much. Do you ever have family members who you think they're going to come home and then they come home late because they have to go to work? They have to stay late at work? That's not always fun, is it? Right, kids? Eliana and Ezra know sometimes I work too much. Yeah, I'll show you the surprise. Okay, so the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. And the Word of God is our shield and our refuge. And the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. I told you it was that you can't touch because it's sharp and dangerous, but isn't this pretty cool? So the Bible is God's Word, and it is sharper than the sharpest sword in the world. It's the greatest spiritual weapon we have to beat the devil and all his demons. And that's what Jesus used to defeat evil. He used God's Word when he was tempted. He said, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God. And Paul tells us to take up the shield of faith. And so when we rest on God's Sabbath, when we take a day with our families to rest and just enjoy God's presence with us and be thankful, we are resting behind the shield of our faith in Jesus and in God. Amen? Amen. You guys want to pray? Jesus, help us stay pure according to your word. Be our shield of faith. And thank you. I pray that these children would have your words in their hearts and in their mouths and in their lives by the way that they live, so that one day they will tell others about Jesus, so that they can have God's word in their heart and be filled with your Holy Spirit too. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great day, guys.
On a Sabbath, rest still remains for the people of God. For those who enter God's rest also cease from their labors as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one may fall through such disobedience as theirs. Indeed, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing until it divides soul from spirit, joints from marrow. It is able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. And before him no creature is hidden, but all are naked and laid bare to the eyes of the one to whom we must render an account. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who is in every respect has been tested, as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need.
This is the word of God for the people of God. Let us say, thanks be to God. And this summer we are affirming our faith in the Apostles' Creed. Will you join me in our Apostles' Creed? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven, is seated at the right hand of the Father, and will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You know, you saw I had that shield representing our faith in God and finding refuge in his Sabbath rest. That Apostles' Creed, when we confess our faith together and try to condense the whole story into a bold statement that we can wield, it's like our coat of arms for our family in the church. Amen? Amen. So I've been reading this great book, and I really recommend it. It's called Deep Work. It says, Rules for Focused Success in a Distracted World. And you all know me, I can get very distracted. But in this book, the premise of it is he's trying to say that in today's world that we need to produce more value, especially if those who are work with knowledge, you know, or they work in white-collar work. And there's so much out there, and there's always, everyone's always online, everyone's always plugged in. There's all these emails or messages or social media, and it's just vying for all our time and attention. And he says that that's preventing us from being more effective in our work. So he encourages the reader, instead of taking an approach where, well, if anything benefits me, it's worth trying, to take more of a craftsman approach to your work and to treat tools as they are, as tools, and only use the ones that bring the most effectiveness. You weigh your pros and cons. Sometimes a tool might be all right, but it might not be the best tool for you. And one of the tools that we overlook is how we manage our time beyond our work day. And he talks about, there was this author, his name was Arnold Bennett. He was an English writer born near the turn of the 20th century. It was a tumultuous time for his home country's economy, because it was at the time where the Industrial Revolution, which had been roaring for decades by this point, had wrenched enough surplus capital from the empire's resources to generate a new class, what we know today as the white-collar worker. It was now possible to have a job in which you spent a number of hours a week in an office. In exchange, received a steady salary sufficient to support a household. Now, that's really mundane and familiar to most of us now, but back then that was revolutionary. That was like the equivalent of like today, where social media has revolutionized things for us today and changed our world. But chief among Bennett's concerns was that this members of this new class of white-collar worker were missing out on the opportunities it presented to live a full life. He says, take the case of a Londoner who works in an office, whose office hours are from 10 to 6, and who spends 50 minutes morning and night in traveling between his house door and his office door. He wrote a 1910 self-help classic called How to Live on 24 Hours a Day. And in this, he talks about a hypothetical London salaryman who has little more than 16 hours left in the day beyond those work-related hours. Now, to Arnold Bennett, this is a lot of time. But most people in this situation, tragically, don't realize its potential. He writes, the great and profound mistake which my typical man makes in regard to his day is that even though he doesn't particularly enjoy his work, hence he sees it as something to get through. You ever feel like your work's like that? It's just something you have to get through. You just have to get through your work day. He says, he persists in looking upon these hours as 10 to 6 as the day, to which the 10 hours preceding them and the 6 hours following them were nothing but a prologue and an epilogue. They're just bookends. And this is an attitude that Bennett condemns as utterly illogical and unhealthy. And so Newport asks, what is the alternative to this state of affairs? And this is what Bennett suggests. He suggests that his typical man see his 16 free hours as the day within the day. In other words, this is your day. And here's what he writes, and this is why I thought this was relevant for us when we talk about the Sabbath. During those 16 hours, those day within a day, this man is free. He is not a wage earner. He is not preoccupied with monetary cares. He is just as good as a man with a private income. And he recommends that the typical man or woman should instead use this time beyond their workday to perform rigorous self-improvement. In other words, to seize the day, to make the most of that time for that which benefits you, that you want to do, that's under your self-control. To be at your very best. But when he talks about, he's not a wage earner, he's free. He's not preoccupied with monetary cares. He's just as good as a man with a private income. Well, when the Lord gave us the Sabbath and revealed it to Moses, let's hear what he has to say about that Sabbath rest, beginning in Exodus, when he gave the Ten Commandments. This is Exodus 20, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath rest to the Lord your God. You shall not do any work, you, your son or your daughter, your male or female slave, your livestock, or the alien resident in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and consecrated it, or made it holy. So it was holy unto the Lord. And in the ancient Near East, when a king had conquered his new territory, his new kingdom, when it was all said and done, and his work was finished, he sat down and rested on his throne and looked out on the kingdom to see all that he had accomplished and all that was under his domain. And again, in Deuteronomy, when they recapitulate the covenant of God and the Ten Commandments in Deuteronomy 5, it says this, beginning at verse 12, observe the Sabbath day and keep it holy. So that means the Sabbath is something that we are to guard or protect or to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, not just some of your work, but all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter. So that means it's not just your own responsibility. We have responsibilities for our relationships and our household, that we all together as a household and a community remember to observe the Sabbath. Or your male or female slave, or your ox or your donkey, or your livestock, or the resident alien in your towns. In other words, the Sabbath wasn't just for God's people. It was for other people who might not yet become God's people. It was an invitation into rest for everyone. Everyone that God created can come into his Sabbath. So that your male or the resident alien in your towns, so that your male and female slave may rest as well as you. Now hear this. Remember, you were a slave, a worker in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day is to remind us we are no longer slaves to sin, amen? That we have a God who delivered us from evil and the sin that leads to death and from the devil, amen? So why then is the Sabbath rest, is that something that we're so quick to neglect? Or that there's always something that can come up and we always seem to have an excuse ready for when we don't take our Sabbath? Well, let's turn to Hebrews, to where we are. We're going through Hebrews chapter 4. God made that promise that those who were disobedient would not enter his rest. We heard that a couple weeks ago, starting at Hebrews 4, chapter or verse 1. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest is still open, that's good news. Let us take care that none of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For indeed, the good news came to us just as it did them. But the message they heard did not benefit them. Why? Because they were not united by faith with those who listened or with those who obeyed. For we who have believed enter that rest, that Sabbath rest. But just as God has said, as in my anger I swore, they, that is the disobedient, shall not enter my rest. Though his works were finished at the foundation of the world. For in one place he speaks about the seventh day as follows, that God rested on the seventh day from all his works. So if God rests from his works, who are we to say that we shouldn't rest from ours? Even God is not exempt from resting from his works. What does that say about how life is supposed to be? Or to be more like God in Jesus Christ? Again, in this place it says, they, that is the disobedient, shall not enter my rest. But look at verse 6. Since therefore it remains open for some, that is for us today, to enter it. And those who formerly received the good news failed to enter. Why? Because of their disobedience or their hardness of hearts. Again, he sets a certain day. And this is really good news. Today, that is right now in the present, the here and now. Saying through David much later, the words already quoted. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not speak later about another day. So then for us, a Sabbath rest still remains for the people of God. For those who enter God's rest also cease from their labors as God did from his. Like I said, Sabbath rest of God is a way that we practice our faith as a community, as the people of God, as the church together in our families, in our relationships. It gives other people a break from us too and allows them to rest. It's a shield for us that God is our refuge and our shield. Amen? So let's say that next verse together. Verse 11. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one may fall through such disobedience as theirs. How are you making every effort to enter into God's rest? Whether it's that or just taking a day in the month to rest and recharge or retreat, to turn off the TV, to unplug from the internet, to log out of Facebook or Twitter. How are you making every effort to enter into God's rest? On your time, where you're not working for a wage, trying to bring home the bacon. How can we as the church make every effort to encourage one another to enter that rest? Maybe it's something as simple as just seeing one another next week and saying, hey, it's great to see you. I've been praying for you. Hey, did you take your Sabbath this week? And would you be willing to ask me to take my Sabbath this week? That we can hold one another accountable so that we don't grow hard and hard, amen? Let's say this next verse together. Indeed, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing until it divides soul from spirit, joints from marrow. It is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And before him, no creature is hidden, but all are naked and laid bare to the eyes of the one to whom we must render an account. Remember in the story in the Garden of Eden, when God was walking in the cool of the day and after Adam and Eve had sinned, they heard him walking in the cool of the garden because he had a presence with them. He had a relationship with them, physically and spiritually. And they heard him coming, and so they were afraid, and they hid, and they were guilty, and they were ashamed, and they even tried to cover themselves with fig leaves. But they couldn't hide from God. But God didn't go forcefully grab them out of their hiding. He asked them to come out. He gave them the opportunity to respond to him. And he's like, who told you that you were naked? It was like, it was the serpent. He tricked me. But it broke God's heart. And we're no different. In our sin, in our secrets, we are all not hidden from Him because we are created by Him. We are all exposed and bare before Him. To the judgment day is coming, whether we want it or not. When God's going to make everything right and just, because all of us are going to be accountable for everything we thought or done or said. Things that we are aware of or not. But for us, for you and I, for Christians, for disciples of Jesus, the good news is that when He looks at us, He's going to see Jesus if we have faith in Jesus. He's not going to see our sins. He's going to see the blood of the Lamb shed for us. But we're still going to render an account. But this is the good news for us. Let's go to verse 14. Let's say this together. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who in every respect has been tested as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, I don't know about you, but that's good news to me today. That we have Jesus, who is our high priest, who stands before us in heaven right now at the right hand of the Father in victory, in the eternal Sabbath rest in heaven for us. And that Sabbath rest is a gift that we are to enjoy. It was created for us. We were not created for the Sabbath, Jesus says, but the Sabbath was created for us, for humankind, so that we can enjoy God's presence in peace, in His victory. And we have Jesus who stands and prays before us so that when judgment day comes, He's still going to stand before us. And God's going to look at us not as wicked, rebellious people that want to go back to slavery in sin, but as His beloved children adopted in Christ, whom He loves and whom He sees as being made holy through Jesus. He sees the image of Jesus in each of us when we have faith in Him, when we hold fast our confession in Christ like a shield, and we hide behind the shield of faith in Jesus' faithfulness for us. And when we're entering that Sabbath rest, that Word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword. It pierces to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerns the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. In Hebrews 5, the author goes on to say this. This is at verse 11 or 12. By though this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic elements of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk, still being an infant, that is a spiritual infant, is unskilled in the word of righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, for the disciple, for those whose faculties have been trained by practice to distinguish good from evil. If you want to practice discernment, then you need to make every effort to enter into God's rest, into Sabbath, into the means of grace, of prayer and scripture and worship and coming before the Lord and coming and receiving communion like you are today, to approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that by practicing being in God's presence and being in His Word and in prayer and praying for others, the Word of God will show you the truth about what's going on in this crazy and who you are in Christ and who God says you are. Because that's what's most important. Amen? Amen. So church...